Morning, everyone. So good to see everyone. Please open your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we continue to work our way through this marvelous book. Unfortunately, the church had a lot of problems that God had, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul to address, and it's pretty much going to be going on through the entire book. And that should teach us a very important principle that sometimes that we don't see it, but it is assumed. And that is the principle out of Proverbs is we must have a teachable spirit. That doesn't matter how many times we're told we're wrong. We need to be willing to be teachable and to be corrected by Him to think differently and to live differently. This whole book is about a church that had one problem after another. Yet He opened it up and said, you're secure, you are called saints, you have confirmed it in your testimony, but that doesn't mean you're perfect and doesn't mean you don't have problems and that you're not dishonoring the Lord. And the number one thing He's addressing coming out of this book is the problem of division and all of its nuances, worldly thinking, spiritual immaturity, to having popularity preachers, and allowing themselves to make man-made things to create divisions within the church. This morning we're going to do verses 18 to the end of the chapter, but I would like to begin in verse 10 to get the context. Follow along as I read. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise Master Builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he had built on it endured, he will receive a reward. If one's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Excuse me, which temple you are? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he who catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or thing present, or thing to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. Heavy stuff here. Stuff that we have a tendency, if we don't understand it on the surface, we dismiss it as not important or not relative. And yet, that is not true. We are to seek to understand and to know, have discernment, to be wise in your ways and your thoughts. Father, we pray that we will not be guilty of the spirit that the Corinthians had, They were given over to worldly thinking, trying to reason and like a world person, a person like Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And yet, because of that, they think, operate the church, perceive the nature of the church, the role of leadership, all from a earthly human perspective instead of your ordained means and ways, which is given to us in your word by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God that lived within your people will affirm these truths. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to forsake this worldliness, to avoid worldly wisdom. Help us to truly seek your word and your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible warns often of being deceived. Luke 21:8, Jesus said, "Take heed that you are not deceived." 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do not be deceived." 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupt good habits." Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." James 1:16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." The Bible makes it clear that we are commanded not to allow deception to overtake us. That is our duty, to be in the know and to understand in such a way that we can't be duped by misinformation, by falsehood, whether it's intentional or unintentional. Then it moves to something even worse. It's one thing to be deceived. It's another thing to deceive yourself, which is exactly what we have in our text. It warns us in verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself." James 1:22, "But be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." James 1:26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, and there are more." Let's not forget what the first act of deception was against Eve in the garden. 2 Corinthians 11:3 said it this way, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The idea and the concept of the word meaning of being deceived or to deceive mean to be beguiled, to be lied to be misled, or to be falsely persuaded away from the facts or away from the truth. Certainly in this context, spiritual things. Satan is the original and master deceiver and liar. We see that recorded in John 8:44, where none other than Jesus Christ, who knows full well who he is, he said these words, "You are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of it." He cannot tell the truth. He always deceives, distorts, misleads, and twists everybody and everyone away from God. We see him constantly at work. Even when you talk about the great chapter of Ephesians 6 on the armor of God, it says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The word "wiles" is the word cunningness and craftiness, which is nothing more than another word for deception. He had blinded the minds of people to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the truth of his word. The Bible said that to be deceived, it to be naive, to be gullible, to be simple, to be ignorant, and lack discernment. Proverbs 14, verse 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent considered well his step. Romans 16, verse 18, by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. That is a tall order. So, beloved, take heed to being deceived, especially do not be deceived by yourself and leaning to your own understanding and not the Word of God. Here lies exactly what the church, the brothers and sisters at Corinth were doing. They were embracing worldly wisdom. They thought that was the right thing to do. There was nothing wrong with it. They thought nothing. And yet Paul says here, after going almost all the way through three chapters, and he comes to the end one more time, one last point, do not deceive yourself. It's important that we understand that. Richard Pratt said this, quote, the Corinthian believers had fooled themselves into thinking they were doing the right thing by dividing the church and exalting human wisdom to support their contention with each other, end quote. And of course, in their world, not living in the Word of God, living in the teaching. Now, yeah, remember, Paul was there and they had good teaching for a year and a half. They knew better on a lot of points. And yet, they dismissed and went back to their old way of thinking. That was, in their world, a reasonable thing to do. So what did Paul do at this point? He reminds us and reviews the theme of the chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to the end of chapter 2. Contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. It was, again, important enough for him to restate it again. Okay, this is not Paul. This is the inspiration, Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. God thinks we need it again. So often when we talk often of Paul wrote this and Paul said this, that we think of the human element instead of under divine inspiration. These are God's words and they are authoritative. The conclusion is that the world's wisdom is folly compared to the wisdom of God. We learn that clear back in chapter 1, verse 25, because foolishness of God is wiser than men. So, beloved, when you buy into it, you are deceiving yourself. This has to do with things pertaining to life and godliness, pertaining to the Christian journey, the spiritual reality, the Godhead and God and our faith. The world has nothing to tell us and teach us about our faith. They're dead. They're hostile to the faith. They're hostile to the truth. That's why Jesus said in John 8:44, you do the desires and wants of your father, the devil, because there's no truth in them. So that brings it up now to point number one. Do not deceive yourself. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seem to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Here the idea is Paul is again giving a clear warning of self-deception. You, because of something you want, something you desire, you overlook the importance of what God's Word has to say, or words don't even approach God's Word or what He has to say about it. You assume your human reasoning isn't enough to verify as true. Paul is warning us against that. Do not deceive yourself. How are the Corinthians deceiving themselves? That is the question. Notice the verse again. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seem to be wise in this age. Now notice that word, those words. They thought that Paul was saying, if there's any among you within the church who is wise in this world, you embrace the wisdom of the world. You embrace the things of this age. That is a, you perceive that as a mark of spirituality. We have already dealt with the fact that it was the opposite of spiritual maturity, but spiritual immaturity. But notice something he says. Again, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise. God said when you are trying to take up the wisdom of this world, of this age, you seem to think it's wise when it's actually the opposite. Each believer must guard against falling victim to being deceived, especially self-deception. It's one thing allow people who intentionally want to tweak and distort your understanding of truth. It's another thing that you'll do it to yourself because of your own desire or your own ambition or because of other desires that you have, such as the fear of man, trying to be more impressing your fellow man instead of pleasing God. Here we see the danger arises from among you and does not come from outsiders who might deceive them. So this is happening within the church and within themselves. That's why it's so important that we all walk in renewing the mind according to Scripture. Even Ephesians 5 verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. That's the idea of somebody outside intentionally using crappy words, smooth words to distort. What's the answer? Look at it again. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seem to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. Okay? In other words, if you think you're wise according to the things of this world, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, you need to do just the opposite. You need to become a fool by them. You need to be perceived, thought of, and seen as a fool by them, because we already know from everything he said from chapter 1 to this point that wisdom with God is foolishness with the world. They mock and say the gospel is foolish. They say the message of the cross is foolish. Him being crucified, Jesus Christ and him crucified is foolish. To the Jew, the stumbling block, which means scandalous, and to the Greek, it was foolishness, which is the Greek word for moronic, stupid. You need to reverse that. Quit trying to impress them and renew your mind to think aright. And you do that to be wise in the eyes of God. One must be willing to become a fool in the eyes of the world and seek his wisdom. One way you need to do that is, let's be honest, you need to be teachable, as I opened it up with. You also need to admit how little you know so that you may begin to learn. The worst thing in the world to do is to approach the Bible, open it up, and thinking you know everything, and all I'm just going to get a little bit of tidbit, when in reality you know what you ought to know. Humility at the beginning of learning. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. He will teach you his word to you when you humble yourself before it. Even Isaiah said in clear back in chapter 66 of Isaiah, he who trembles at my word, I take notice. So we see here, you need to admit how little you know so that you can begin to learn. Instead of pursuing the standards of the world, every believer must be a fool in the world's eye by following the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. Then and only then would Christian truly become wise in God's eyes. Look at verse 19 as we continue. Why did he give that? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He is already warning that why are you deceiving yourself, gaining and trying to get wisdom when you should be avoiding it? You need to ignore it, put it off. That's why at the end, you need to become a fool that you may be wise. Why? Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness and folly to God. They invert and twist and distort everything that God addresses in his word. Wisdom, so strongly held by this world, is actually folly, foolishness. That's why early on as a Christian, most of us were given the wonderful verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 to memorize. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So you know how to prove or test the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. It's not about trying to be cool and impressive and leaving a mark with the people who are dying and unregenerate and lost. Their wisdom is folly. His wisdom is truth. That's why when you become a Christian, the first thing you need to do is get into a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church and get yourself in a pattern and a habit of reading and studying his word and develop spiritual discernment. That's why we see throughout all of scripture, don't be like them. Even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18 verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Well, you don't have to worry about that, Pastor. I don't do the things they used to do. The principle of the idea is don't follow, love, and desire the things that the world likes. How about this one? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn this from Christ. Christ had pulled you out of that. John Calvin said it this way, quote, humans must empty themselves of their own wisdom to be filled with God's wisdom, end quote. So, Paul establishes these principles, but he now reinforces them with some scripture. Look at the second half of verse 19. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. This is the quote out of Job chapter 5 verse 13. He catches the wise in their own craftiness and the counsel of the cunning one quickly upon them. This is in the story of Job when one of his friends, Eliphaz, said that God was like a hunter catching the wise or the worldly wise in their craftiness, and they get caught in the trap depending on their own human reasoning rather than accepting the wisdom of God. That's the truth behind this. So Paul states the concept, states the principle, and reinforces it with scripture. And he gives Job 5 verse 13 that you will always lose the battle when you try to go against the Lord using your own human reasoning. That's why I love in that verse it said, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Just so you know, he is the Lord. We all know this is true throughout Scripture, how God had very cleverly and powerfully used the wicked's plan to turn against them to their own demise. For example, we all know in the book of Esther where Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had built that was intended for Mordecai. Here lies the God turn everything on them. Psalm chapter 7, verse 14 and 15 says this, listen carefully to the twist. Behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity, yet he conceived trouble and bring forth falsehood. He made the pit and dug it out and had fallen into the ditch which he made. The wicked often get entrapped by their own devices. And this is God doing. Why would we follow that pattern, beloved? Why would we take worldly wise men and try to live it out when God will use it against us because it wasn't in his way and will to begin with? Here's another one. Psalm 9, verse 15 and 16. The nation have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. What was that? He executed the fact that they fell in the pit they made and they fell in the net that they made. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Here lies what he's saying here in the second half of verse 19. Reinforcing it with the truth. Why would you go there, beloved? You can't build a church that way. It creates division, problems, and issues. Wasn't enough. He had another verse. Look at verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, that they are futile. Man's wisdom is futile. They think they are so cunning and crafty, but God knows their thoughts, and they are empty, futile, and fruitless. Certainly against him. God mocks those who think they are saved when they rebel against him. Those thoughts are futile against him. The Bible makes it clear throughout that anybody who tried to go against God on their term and their reasoning, it's a joke. For example, Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Now, there is a lot of counsel against the Lord, but it never wins. Never wins. One commentator said it this way, quote, people who exalt human wisdom and rebellion against God will find God overcomes and destroys their effort. End quote. Here, Paul warned the Corinthians that their reliance on human wisdom would bring them under God's judgment. We see how man became futile in his thinking, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Tragic. But we can be guilty of the same thing and fall into the same trap when we seek worldly wisdom instead of having our mind renewed, thinking after his thoughts. So what should we learn and what should be the outcome of that? Point number two, first half of verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in man or in men. Don't do it. Don't brag about him. Don't. Here, Paul's concluding, and the Corinthians were to cease boasting in men and trusting in men, dependent upon man and the fear of man, trying to please man. Clear back in chapter 1, verse 31, we are told to boast in the Lord only. Only in him. And yet how often when we do it in lip, but in reality, because our mind not being continually renewed, we think contrary. The church had a massive problem. We're already almost done with chapter 3, and he's still addressing it. And all of its nuances. (Clears throat) Why both in man? Why both even in good and godly men? We did learn from 6 and 7 of this chapter that the bet that Paul and Apollos can do at plant and water, and yet they were considered nothing. It was God who gave the increase, who is everything. We just read it. I just spent some time on it last week preaching on it. We make a big deal about, oh man, God has his hand on them. God does what he pleases with whoever. The intimate is always God who chooses to bless. It is the sovereign prerogative of God. Our job was never to gain the massive numbers, but to be faithful. To be true. Who's going to say that Isaiah was a better prophet than Jeremiah? When God, from the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, you're going to preach for about 50 years and they're not going to listen to you. But you preach anyway. Stay faithful. It doesn't say, well done, thou good and big number church. He did, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do not boast in man. Boasting in man is unwise as well as sinful. Because if you're boasting in men, God is put to the side. So let me help you with a good word. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus said the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Listen. But let him who glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord. That he understand and he knows me. Exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness and earth, for in thee I delight, says the Lord. Bring it to point number 3. Great truth here, folks. This will be a blessing. Second half of verse 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Here we say and see that in the light of everything that we learn in this whole chapter, especially in the immediate context, he begins verse 21 with the therefore, which means do not boast in man. Why? Because Paul gives them one more reason for rejecting human reasoning and human pride. Listen to those words. All things are yours. What does that mean? It doesn't mean what the health and wealth gospel people think it means. It means he was encouraging them to gain a proper Christ-centered perspective of their life. What does that mean? Everything that belonged to Christ belonged to us. We were accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1 verse 6. If they became people of spiritual wisdom, they would see that everything had been given to them in Christ. Listen to what Leon Morris said. Quote, why do you limit yourself by claiming that you belong to a particular teacher? Do you not realize that all teachers, indeed, all things are belong to you in Christ? In other words, why are you making a big deal of man? Paul is the man. No. Apollos the man. No. Cephas is Peter. Peter's the man. No. They all belong to you. Don't limit yourself to listening to souls. Don't let them miss them. Dismiss the rest where you need to realize they were. What did we learn last week? They are servants to the church and to the body. Why are you picking and choosing and limiting yourself to just one that you kind of sort of like when they are being faithful and true? Get everything you can. All things are yours in Christ. All things. God, it goes like this. All things belong to Christ. Christ shares all that belong to him with all of his people. He gave us the Holy Spirit. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 through 14. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. In him. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He is blessing us beyond measure with spiritual inheritance. Why? Well, obviously for our good. But every time he always ended to the praise of his glory. When we utilize the means he has already given us to progress spiritually, that exalts and praises his name. Why would you limit yourself with human reasoning when you got God's wisdom? Why would you allow human reasoning distort your perception of the church and the nature of the people of God within the church and the leadership within the church? You don't want to go there. All are yours. The gift of Corinth. The Corinthians received in Christ were boundless, including the blessings of the leadership of Paul, Apollos, and Peter. Not either or, but all together. My heart would move quite a bit, so all I could say after that was, oh, beloved, what a blessing. What belonged to Christ belonged to us as well. Why limit ourselves to the few when we can be blessed by all that he had given to us? We pray that they'll be faithful and true to his word. We need to pray that we would listen, heed, and respond and apply for his glory. These are strong reasons and warnings against worldly wisdom that led to the division within this church. So everything we learned in our passage this morning with our takeaway. Number one, obvious. Do not allow yourself to be self-deceived. That's hard to admit, and it's hard to seek out and find it in yourself. Let me give you a heads up. Whenever you see the phrase, be not deceived, or let you deceive yourself, God had given us a heads up there, because if there's ever areas that we are inclined to deceive ourselves on, it's the very thing he gives us those phrases for. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why are we deceived there? Because sometimes we think, and when we're especially not walking the way we should be, we think we can get away with sin. And God said, don't deceive yourself thinking that you're not going to get what you're not going to reap what you sow. And every one of those phrases, you see that phrase, stop. Highlight the principle. Then ask yourself, have I deceived myself on this point? Ever. Do not allow yourself to be the self-deceived. The only way you can overcome that is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 9 verse 10 of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I loved it, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. you want to not deceive yourself, then you need to know God as best as you can. Knowledge of the Holy One. The more, that's why he said in Jeremiah, if he's going to boast, let him boast that he knows and understands me. Not just G-O-D, yeah, there is a guy, I believe there is. No, everything he had revealed of himself in this book, it's for ours, for us to take, soak in, live, and embrace. Number two, do not desire the wisdom of this world and avoid the fear of man. A lot of the reasons why we don't get into this because we're worried that we're going to be too religious. That they're going to call you names. Just love God. Forget about them. Don't fear man and don't pursue their wisdom. You left that, leave it and get into his word. That's why he said and reminded it in verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I got to go back to the good book again. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And number three, this is a hard one, but we need to learn it. Remember, all that we have in Christ is for our spiritual good. All things are ours, spiritually speaking. Not for selfish reasons, but for our edification. Peter said, we have been given everything we need for godliness in life. How do you beat these three phrases? All things are ours. We are in Christ, and Christ is God. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. As we come to a close, we often find ourselves more devoted to the world, people in the world, the way the world thinks and what the world values. So we ask that you help us to seek the wisdom that comes from you. That come down from you. Help us to see our leaders for what they are, that they are gifts from you to help us in this journey, this walk to, as Bunyan would say, to the celestial city. May we honor and glorify you in pursuing and renewing our minds in a way that is more Christ-like, more filled with true wisdom that transformed our life, helped us to be centered on the will of God rather than the things of our own choosing and our own way. Oh, Father, do your work in our midst. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.